Good morning. I greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Glad you can be here. I do want to welcome all the visitors that are here. So I guess this morning for devotions, so I was thinking about some of the events of the past week, along with our Sunday school lesson. I've tried to tie everything together here. My thoughts, this last Monday was Independence Day for us Americans. I know you Canadians celebrated a few days earlier. And also, you know, there's this political thing going. I mean, our presidential election is coming up. Looks like it's between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. I guess one of the things that I was thinking about was Trump's slogan is "Make America Great Again." So, and along with that, this was in yesterday's paper, and I'm going to read from this, and then I'm going to make some comments and read some scriptures as well. So, and this was given by a pastor. It says, there's so much talk these days about making America great again. Recent headlines suggest we'd first better make America good again. True greatness always flows from goodness. They go together. And to make America good again, we must personally embrace liberty as that freedom to do what is right by God's measure, not freedom to do whatever we want or whatever feels right to us in the moment. Case in point, it felt right to at least one person to kill five police officers in Dallas this week. Yet it was undeniably, horrifically wrong, just as it's wrong that so many black people are getting shot by police. When we call evil good and good evil, or allow each person to decide their own good and evil apart from any concrete standard, we've no hope ever of becoming good again, let alone great. This cause and effect relationship between greatness and goodness was something our nation's founders simply took at face value. Their words invite us to do likewise. America's second president, John Adams, unambiguously correlated greatness and goodness. Our Constitution, said Adams, was made only for a moral and religious people. He was not alone in thinking this. Consider the words of his predecessor, George Washington. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. Adams and Washington's sentiments seem pious by today's standards, but were actually normative among signers of America's Declaration of Independence. For the signers, independence did not mean erasing moral and ethical boundaries defined by God in the Bible. Nor did independence mean each person got to choose his own right and wrong. For them, independence meant the freedom to live with a conscience informed by truth as defined in Scripture. America would be great, they believed, in direct proportion to her goodness. I mention this not to give a history lesson, nor to sermonize, but to suggest that we not let any discussion of American greatness be detached from a discussion of her goodness. In other words, your goodness and mine. A great country requires good people, starting with us. That means more of us will have to stop. And here are some of the points that I guess I was thinking about is discriminating against others based on heritage and race, retaliating in anger, demonizing those with whom we disagree, insisting on the legal right to be morally wrong. Greatness comes closer to reality when more of us start doing things like accepting that God alone defines what is good, desiring that God define goodness for our communities, though it may cost us personally, pursuing what is useful and profitable for others, not merely ourselves. In the Psalms, God's people were reminded that their wellness as a people was attached to their right relationship with God. Happy are the people whose God is Lord. Okay, and I'll just kind of, he summed up, like many people, I long for America's return to greatness, but there is no shortcut. So much the better to first make America good again. So, going back to some of these things that were touched on, discriminating against others based on heritage and race, and I think that ties in with our Sunday school lesson that we have in Acts last Sunday as well as this Sunday. Peter going to the Gentiles, the other Jews got a little up in arms about all this until Peter explained that he had this vision and he went and these people were converted and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and so the other people accepted that. So, going back to Genesis 18:18, God makes this promise to Abraham. It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become great, become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So it was foretold that this is for everyone. So we are all, I think we all believe that we are descendants of Adam. But some of the things that I read that highlighted, if you would take any two people in the world, they say the difference in their genes is about 0.2%. In other words, two thousandths of a degree is all that separates us. And that's from any two people groups. The difference between the races, what we call races, makes up 6% of that 0.2%. In other words, 12 thousandths. The things that we look on, like skin color, eye shape, whatever it might be, is actually not very much difference. So if we look at others as those who are equal before God, descendants of Adam, sinners in need of salvation, and then we must build our thinking on God's word. All behaviors, attitudes, and beliefs should be judged against the absolutes of God's word. And then going to Acts 17:26, I'm just jumping around here a little bit. Talks about, it says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, we are all one blood. We, especially in Christ, but even in Adam, we are all one blood. So it's not this thinking, I guess this mentality of us versus them, whether it's a different people group or different religion or whatever it might be, but that we think biblically about other people, knowing that God loves them, that we're created different. We may look different, act different, but God loves us all, died for us all. And going back to Matthew 22, this man asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, so, and then retaliating in anger, and I'm going to Ephesians 4. Maybe we are wronged at times, but retaliating in anger, whether it's against police, against our brother, against those of a different religion, race, whatever it might be. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then in verse 32 it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, I'm not talking that much on demonizing those with whom we disagree, although we sometimes attack people. If you read comments online, people, they tend to attack other people instead of debating their views, their worldview. It's more attacking people. And we see that in the presidential race especially. Okay, insisting on the legal right to be morally wrong, we have legal rights, for instance, abortion, gay marriage, etc. But those things, I believe, are morally wrong. I'm not going into different scriptures about that. And thinking about this, the presidential race, Clinton, her past history, the emails, I know the FBI kind of let her off the hook, saying that, yeah, these things were bad, but we're not going to prosecute her. Trump, his various lawsuits and his business dealings, how he has done, those things are probably legal, but not necessarily ethical or moral. I'm going to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, where Paul talked about, and this may be a little bit different light what he's saying, different context, but I believe it can apply. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So maybe sometimes, you know, we could do things that are legal, but it's not necessarily moral or ethical. Okay, and then we must accept that God defines good and evil, not our own. It's not our own thinking. Going back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So calling evil good doesn't make it good, same as calling good evil doesn't make it evil. Okay, and pursuing what is useful, I'm going to Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So I think if we do that, we can lay aside our differences, putting others above ourselves, not thinking of ourselves too highly, or taking sides, you know. I mean, we sometimes think, well, you know, he probably did something bad, and maybe some people did, and they suffered because of it. But many times we don't know, especially when the story first comes out. You know, sometimes we're disgusted by some, like Jesse Jackson and those, who immediately take the sides of the black person, doesn't matter what happened. But are we doing the same thing? We immediately take the sides of our color or police or whatever. Sometimes either one can be in the wrong, waiting for the facts to come out, not immediately taking sides. It's not us against them. You know, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So it's not, anyhow, in trying to tie this all together, We need to look at things the way that God looks at them. Look at people the way that God looks at them. And we can make ourselves, and we are good. If we were all good and looked out for the good of others, our nation could be great again. I say again, I don't know if it ever really was great in the way that it should have been. But also our brotherhood. I think it applies to us as Christians. It's not us against them or our church against others or me against, you know, people in church, but we're all in it together. And I think that's an important thing to remember. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can be together this way. Thank you for the land of freedom that we have, that you have allowed us to have this freedom. We pray for our rulers, for our nation, for our future. And also pray for us as individuals that we can be good, that your goodness can be in us, that your light can shine through us. We pray for us as a church, a brotherhood, that you would be in our midst, that we can show your love to each other, to those around us, that we can go into all the world making a difference. We pray for your church throughout the world, that we can be united in belief, in spreading the gospel, in living for you, and think of many who don't have the blessings that we have, the freedom. Pray for them, that you'd give them strength. Pray for the ones from our church who are gone as well, ministering to others especially. Just pray for Christians all over the world, that we can truly be one as you are one, as you and the Father are one. pray that you would bless the remainder of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.